Tonight, would you open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. Who among us could not testify that in fact Christ has made a difference for us? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 29, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And always when there is a great multitude that's following, if it be following him, that's a good thing. A good thing. Verse 30, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Do you recall the days when you were blind, sitting on the curb, so to speak? Remember those days? Do you remember the many impediments to grace there were in those days? It says, Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? And say they unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. That also is a good thing. That also is a great evidence of those who once were blind now able to see spiritually the direction of life that is taken. They follow Christ. Join me in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the evening service and for those who come out tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you might be pleased with the offerings of our heart even this evening. Open, Lord, the Word to us in such a way as to do far more than simply imparting information, but, Lord, inspire us to great works. Help us, Lord, to determine to be difference makers in the lives of people around us for your glory. Help us in this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had compassion. Two things about compassion that we find also mentioned here in Matthew's Gospel. If you'll keep your place here, turn back to the 9th chapter for just a moment. You'll find one of the dynamics of compassion is that it moves. Which is to say that it's never static. In Matthew 9, the 35th verse, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Then verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. First thing, just note this, that compassion moves. It is never static. It is never passive. It is never simply theoretical. Compassion moves. As well, in the 14th chapter of the same book, in the 14th chapter, in the 13th verse, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Compassion moves. In chapter 15, it then follows that compassion ministers as well. In Matthew 15 and verse number 32, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. So we just note these couple of things from these places in Matthew's gospel, that compassion moves, and therefore compassion ministers. It is not compassion that is merely textbooky, where you can define it, but you never are able to engage in it. You know what it is when you see it. You know when you're the recipient of it. And when you see someone who is fainting by the wayside, you may have warm and fuzzy feelings about their situation, but you are never maybe quite moved to compassion. And therefore, you never seize upon the opportunity that God providentially brings to minister to their need. Now, you back into Matthew 20. And we read there, Jesus had compassion. He, in verse 34, was compassionate. He felt sympathetic. He was moved to pity. And as a result of that, he touched their eyes. Literally, the idea is he attached himself to it. It wasn't just sort of a glaze over. He touched their eyes. His hand came to rest upon their body, upon the particular, specific place of their need. Compassion is surgical in that respect, that it sees the need and focuses on the need. And compassionate people, and I know you have felt this way, compassionate people by nature have but this regret, that they do not have the resources to touch the lives of everyone that they see with a need. And of necessity, priorities must be established and choices made, where you sort of have like a spiritual triage, where you determine the neediest among those around you at the time of the day that you see them, and then move to minister compassionately. Now, Christ is a difference maker. And it's very obvious why I can say that. Here in Matthew 20, blind men now see. Would you say that that's making a difference in a person's life? Blind men now see. Christ is a difference maker. Now, the psalmist also teaches us in Psalm 145 that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's gracious, full of compassion. And yet, compassion is never diminished when it is dispensed by Him. He is never any less gracious or compassionate when He moves to meet or ministers to a need of an individual. He's full of compassion. It's a constant. The believer in the New Testament is exhorted to be godly. That would apply to you and I in this sense. Peter said, brethren, in 1 Peter 3:8, brethren, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Compassion then is modeled after our God. Now, difference makers have that spirit imparted quality that stirs their emotions to action, so as to inject themselves into the suffering of another and bring to bear a sympathizing tear with a gentle heart and a helping hand. And there always will be this temptation. I don't know if it will be with you, but it is with me. When I'm in the presence of a person that is obviously distressed, I always have a battle to determine, should I ask them how things are going? Because if you ask, you need to be prepared to be made vulnerable. And so human wisdom says, well, look, the safest thing to do is don't ask. Don't ask. Suffer with them. Shed a tear with them. Commiserate with them. But really, demonstrating compassion can be overwhelming and it can be absolutely emotionally taxing. So I want to come back again and say difference makers have that spirit imparted quality that stirs their emotions to action so as to, and here's the critical part, to inject themselves into the suffering of another person. And as you inject yourself, you bring that sympathizing tear, you have that gentle heart, and you have that willing, helping hand. Now, go back to the book of Jude just for a moment. The book of Jude. The book of Jude, the 17th verse, we read, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye..." Now, there's a transition that takes place. Here's what they are like. Here's what we who are redeemed ought be. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith..." Now, that building process is an ongoing progress. It's a progressive, as Pastor Hill so eloquently mentioned several times this week, it amounts to a work in progress. A work in progress. Everyone in this room, myself included, is a work in progress. Nobody's quite at the same place in the building or the construction process. But being that you are saved by the grace of God, there's building. You can stand back, if I can say it this way, and hear the pounding of the hammers, and you can hear the scraping of the planes. And so there is construction going on, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Then verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And then verse 22. "And some have compassion, making a difference." How so? Verse 23 says, "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Now, some have compassion, making a difference. And it would be my recommendation to you from the Word of God that you determine that for the rest of your days, for as long as you might live, until Jesus comes, and it'd be a great thing to hopefully contemplate the truth that we all might be translated into His presence without having to visit the undertaker's establishment. And until that time occurs, that we would determine in our hearts to be difference makers. But I want to take it outside the box of the church. In light of what we started in the Sunday school class, and I asked you to give consideration to the question, does the God you know, is He willing that any should perish? And we talked a little bit about that, just peeled back the surface of that. And then this morning, about the great problem that sinners without Christ have. I want you to determine that you will give your life and your heart to God to be difference makers and take what you have, that treasure in your own heart and soul, outside the box, outside the comfort zone of your life to those people around you who have that great problem. Now, there are an assortment of ways that you may be difference makers. I just want to give you a few for instances here for example purposes. But it is said here that some have compassion, and I would just take it from the next verse that that it is rather obvious that if someone is in danger of being burned and you snatch them away from the fire, may it be honestly said that you have made a difference? Which is to say that for that person with the problem of condemnation, who is marching in lockstep with the rest of the human race apart from Christ to the edge of the abyss, and when they step off into eternity, into the fire of hell, and you make a difference, you snatch them out of danger, will it not be a great thing when on eternity's shores you have the pleasure of sitting beside or near that person that once was blind, once was lost, but now, through your difference-making energies and efforts, you made a difference. Things are different now. Something happened to me. We sing that chorus, and I just appreciate the chorus book, Daniel, and the work you put into that. That's a great enhancement to our services, and it doesn't necessarily have to be always combined to the evening service either, just so that you might want to know that too. It's a good thing, and I appreciate it. But let me have you look at a couple of illustrations on difference making. And there are several of them that, at least a couple, two of the four that I want to give you, have to do with making a difference inside the framework of the family. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And the first verse, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, it's got him down, it's got a stranglehold, totally surprised by it, more victim than he is willing participant, overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, make a difference. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. One of the dynamics of compassion is this, that when you see a person like this, you know the frailty of your own heart, that accepted by the grace of God, there you could be sitting and you would hope and pray that someone would come near and make a difference in your life. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Mend that fracture. Bring together that breach of soul that this person is experiencing. Nothing more miserable than for a Christian to be out of fellowship with God. His soul is a wreck. It's tattered and it's fractured. And ye which are spiritual, make a difference. But you consider yourself. You do not approach the person with a fractured soul from the high ground as though it could never be you or never has been you. Maybe it is that you have had unique experiences in your life where you've been there and you know exactly what the remedy ought to be. And then in James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and the 19th verse. Now this is again understood in the framework of the family of God. Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, make a difference in his life, you get him off the path and the direction that he is now in, and you cause him to make a spiritual U-turn in the right direction. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Would you at least agree with me there? that the person in that position will make a difference. Will make a difference. And then, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Now, the sixth verse, we find, again, within the framework of the family of God, a brother who is walking disorderly, always disorderly. And not after the tradition. If you can gather your thoughts again to that illustration that I gave using or with the word terio, which is to order in a certain conscripted fashion, as like a marching band or a troop of soldiers marching shoulder to shoulder. Everything is absolutely harmonized and unified, and everybody is marching according to the proper cadence. But in the middle of it all, you have one person who's, as it is to be said, marching to his own little tune. And rather than seeing the soldiers pass by with everybody in step and all the heads level, moving together in unison, right there in the middle, you see the one dude in the middle. And his head keeps bopping up and down, up and down, up and down. The whole way down the road he goes. Yeah, he's going in the same direction, but he's walking disorderly. And the disorderliness of his walk casts a negative light on the whole group. So we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. But if you go over to verse 14, the difference maker. Verse 13 says, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Make a difference. Don't get tired of attempting. But if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. They say, well, how can you make a difference if you isolate yourself from the person? And the answer to the question is, the only way that that ever works, or the only way it's ever profitable, if the person who is being isolated indeed has the life of the Spirit. Because then there will be regret, there will be shame, there will be heartbreak that someone or some people so close see his disorderly walk so egregious that they will not have company with him. And when the body withdraws from him, because there is life in the heart, there is a positive reaction to the effort. And individuals as well as groups need to learn to make a difference in that way. Unless you want to have that guy bouncing up and down in the middle of your parade, so to speak. It says, yet, verse 15, difference makers understand this provision too, yet not count him not as an enemy. Count him not as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. You might have to show compassion. How would you do that using that same illustration? You might have to take the person along and get him lockstep, arm in arm with you, and show him how to walk correctly. Because compassion is more than theory. It always moves and always ministers, and you take the person aside, you take them by the arm or you embrace them, and you teach them how to walk. You say, well, that's... Who's got time? Who's got time? You know, I'm awestruck with the Lord Jesus, that the busiest man on the planet of all time didn't wear a Rolex. And he was never late. Now think about that. The busiest man who ever walked on the planet never wore a Rolex, and he was never late. Now, how do you account for that? I don't know about you, but are you not dependent somewhat on that little piece on your wrist? Or if you're not dependent on the one on your wrist, you always gaze over about 2 o'clock in the morning to see where your alarm clock's at in terms of getting up time? Aren't there times where you'd like to take that clock, that old tyrant, and just throw it up against the wall? Well, then look over in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, meek. Is there a saying, an old wives' tale? Maybe I better back up. An old folks' tale that you always are able to get more with sugar or honey than you are with vinegar. Is there something that goes like that? Am I saying it right, Mrs. Barnhart? Am I getting that right, that recipe? Honey works better than vinegar. Well, meekness is like that. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach and patient. Then verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And once that happens, is it not to be said, observed, that you've made a difference in that person? God has used you to be a difference maker. But if your life is vinegary and caustic and your words sharp and uncalculating, you're not likely to do anything by way of making a difference in a person's life. Making a difference is not static. Compassion moves. Now, go back to Matthew 20. We read that passage from verse 29 to verse 34, and we've observed that Jesus had compassion. And we were able to learn from him in this passage and a couple of other places in Matthew's gospel a few things about his compassion that may serve for you and me as a sort of a practical tutor in this business of making a difference. We will first of all notice something again that I addressed out of verse 32. These blind men are sitting there and they are trying to get his attention. Now they're trying to get his attention even though there are people trying to silence them. They're really trying to get his attention. And verse 32 says, Jesus stood still. He stood still. How many times I remember walking vigorously past someone that was trying to get my attention. Now, sometimes I didn't hear them. And sometimes I assumed that this noise I was hearing off to the side was some haggler or heckler. And I just keep on going. I try to get on, you know, what's next is more important than this. And I keep moving. And these guys are sitting there with a great need. And people are trying to stop them. And they keep crying out to more, so Jesus stops. And he shows himself, first of all, and this is very important for me and you, to be obliging. It is said there, what will ye that I shall do unto you? Now again, I say something and point out to you that he asks. He places himself at the service of these two blind men. Now, do you suppose that Jesus was on his lunch break here? The clock was off? Do you suppose that down the street there wasn't anything else for him to do? Or there was not any other place for him to be the next day? And if he takes the time for these blind men, that's going to throw his schedule completely out of whack? But he stops and he asks them, what can I do for you? And again, I say, if you are not willing to hear them out and then do what you can, don't ask. But Jesus here shows us that he is so obliging. He stood still. He spoke. What can I do for you? And they simply request that our eyes may be opened. That our eyes may be opened. We need to be of the same spirit, the same obliging spirit, when it comes to the people that we pass by who are still blind. Spiritually blind. And understand that to stop and engage them and ask how we might help, that it's going to require time. And maybe not just a one-shot opportunity, but it may require continuous follow-up. Continuous follow-up. Jesus was willingly obliging. But then there's another factor that has to do with our time. Go back to Matthew 14 for a minute. Matthew 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed. We read this. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth, saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Verse 15 then says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and please notice their counsel. The time is now past. The time is now past. Send the multitudes away. You know, a lot of places of business have their open and close signs. Open from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m., and then when 6 p.m. comes, they quick go lock the door, turn the sign around, closed. Opportunity's over. Western culture, particularly Americans, have certain thoughts about overtime. Not only was Jesus willingly obliging, but he was also willing to go overtime. Western culture somehow views overtime as a means to augment their paycheck. And for many, they do not mind overtime. They will say to their employer, give me as much as you can. And there are others who just steadfastly refuse to work overtime. They're 9-to-5ers. That's what they get paid for. Nothing more, nothing less. And punch in, punch out, that's it. But you know, Christianity, difference makers can never afford to be on the clock. Like Jesus. His disciples said, the time is all past. Send these people away. They can come back tomorrow. They'll come back tomorrow. If they're really that hungry, they'll come back. Tomorrow's another day. But who but God knows that when the opportunity presents itself, and even though the time is past, that it isn't the prime time, the optimum time to deal with an individual. Once obliged or committed, it may be apparent that your time must be sacrificed. Difference makers often have to learn and do indeed stretch their schedules. And sometimes it takes time, more time than you've allowed, for you to make a difference. Complicating the commitment to difference making are life circumstances. Making a heartfelt difference when your heart really isn't in it is very daunting. Jesus here, I want to point out to you in the 12th and 13th verses, he may well have been distracted emotionally. Why, you say? Well, he just received word that a relative was beheaded. Would that be a distraction to you? Would that be a distraction? Verse 12, disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed. But in the process of departing, He sees the multitude. And He is moved with compassion. Even though time-wise, it's not convenient. Difference makers never worry about convenience. And yet, you know, when I look at this also in the 14th verse, that leads into our next quality of Christ-like compassion. Difference makers are observant. Verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. Now, you know, with his heart, the way it was, weighed heavy about John the Baptist. He could have just threw up his hands and said, that multitude will be there tomorrow. We'll see about it then. But he didn't. He saw, he was moved, and difference makers likewise see the opportunities. Same thing we noticed in Matthew 9, verse 36. He saw, he was observant. Difference makers see the opportunities in all of life's transactions and then seize that opportunity to make a difference. Let me give you a case in point. And you know, there are multitudes of women in Bible history who have been difference makers. I want to point you to Exodus chapter 2. Christ was willingly obliging. He was willing to go overtime, and He was observant. Difference makers are, in Exodus chapter 2, the story of Moses and the little ark of bulrushes. In verse 5, it says, the daughter of Pharaoh, she was a difference maker. I just want to say that right up front. She is a difference maker. She came down to wash herself at the river. Do you like being interrupted with the phone when you're in a shower? Or you guys, when you've got a full lather on to shave, those of you who still do or can, somebody comes to the door and you're all lathered up, don't you love it? She's down at the riverside to wash. Her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she, please notice, she saw the ark among the flags. She saw it. Then she sent her maid to fetch it. Verse 6 says, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. So I point out to you again, she saw, she sent, she opened, and she had compassion. You would agree with me, yes, that Pharaoh's daughter was a difference maker. How a critical component in God's plan for the nation of Israel. And for the nation of Israel not only, but for me and you. For we have in our hands that which God dictated to Moses, the law, and we read it today. She was a difference maker. She took that baby, because he was a Hebrew, simply because of his ethnic background, was doomed to die. Pharaoh had decreed it that all the males should be destroyed, but not this one. In this one, Pharaoh's daughter would make a difference. Now, the New Testament commentary on this particular historical reference is in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 21. This is the New Testament commentary on Exodus 2, 5, and 6. And it further enhances our understanding of a difference maker. Verse 21 says, with regard to Moses, he was born exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. She nourished him for her own son. He had the finest education, a quality education for his time and day. Do you realize that Moses probably was one of just a few, because the Hebrew midwives were difference makers also, were they not? Yeah. But he was in a small minority of Hebrew babies that survived at Pharaoh's Holocaust. And God used him, as you well know. She was a difference maker. And yet really, vastly more important is this. We come full circle to understand that Christ had compassion on us. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, please, and verse number 17. Hebrews 2. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The word merciful in verse 17 is exactly the same word in the original as compassion in Matthew's Gospels. Christ made a difference in us. He was willing to inject himself into our misery. Literally, he became the son of Mary's womb, took on human flesh that he might be a great high priest and a perfect sacrifice. He literally injected himself into our misery, and he made a difference. Do we not understand that well-traveled old piece of scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That describes a difference that was made when you were saved by the grace of God. And then, difference? Two places come to mind. We're nearer to 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Look there as we conclude this evening. And here we would all agree that there has been a difference made by Christ, our great high priest. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life, death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. But we know that we have passed from death to life. Christ, our Redeemer, has made a difference. We would again call to mind that comment in Jude. Some have compassion, making a difference, pulling out of the fire. And so I leave you with this and ask again that you would surrender your heart even to a greater degree than you already do and be difference makers and take your difference making empowerment outside the box. Can we see the lost? Will we send to the lost? Will we open ourselves up to the lost? Will we have compassion on the lost? Will we be willing to inject our very lives into their misery? I trust that God the Spirit will inspire further from His own Word as He pricks and prods your conscience. Our Father and our God, we thank You tonight for Your Word, and we look back on what Christ has done for us, and we are humbled by it, we are made glad for it, and we look forward to seeing Him and embracing Him face to face in glory and dwelling with Him forever. But Lord, now help us to be people like Jesus of great compassion, for we ask it in His name. Amen.